If you turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 8, and I want to leave with you that as our text this afternoon, as we come to pray in this special prayer session, in our day of prayer and fasting. Verse 8, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. The answer to earth's plight is found in this text. The Lord calling to the heavens and to the earth. This is a call to creation. That's the background of this text. And here God is calling to his creation. He says, I, the Lord, have created it. So it's God speaking. It's the omnipotent Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's calling to his creation. He's calling to the heavens. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. And he's calling to the earth. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And we can think about the background of that as being the material creation, because God has created all things, and that's the image here. Now, there's more than just the material creation, as we'll see, but that's the backdrop, and you have to have in mind that the image of creation before you can make the spiritual application that is certainly in the text. And so the material creation is being referred to. God made the heavens, and God created the earth. Now, heavens is plural. It says, drop down ye heavens. Why would heavens be plural very often in the Bible? Well, as we study the scriptures, we find that the scriptures identify several heavens. There is the atmosphere, the heavens where the clouds are, and from whence the rain comes, and what we call the skies. But there's also the stellar heavens, where the stars are, where the sun and the moon abide, and the planets, the galaxies, the universe. And then there is the heaven of heavens, the highest heaven. And the Bible often talks about the highest heaven, as well as those other heavens. You remember how it says in Luke's Gospel, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's reference to heaven is singular, but it's the heaven of heavens. The place where glory is, the place where peace is, the place where God is, who we have been reconciled to through Jesus Christ, and through Christ's work, peace and glory reigns in heaven. That's the highest heaven. And then we remember how the apostle says, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Into the heavens, it's plural there. He went through the sky, he ascended up, and he went through the universe, and he entered into the furthest heaven, the highest heaven, the place where his Father abides, and he sits down at the right hand of God in the highest. Remember how Solomon prayed, can God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So you'll see Solomon there is distinguishing between various heavens. And he's talking about the highest heaven, the heaven of heavens itself. It can't even contain you where you abide in glory. Still less this house that I have made for you. So there is the plural of the heavens. And you know how Paul talked about the third heaven? He wasn't sure how he got there, whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he knows that he was in the third heaven, caught up, and he heard things and he saw things that he couldn't tell us about. So there is the plural reference here to the heavens. And this is a call to those heavens, especially the sky is the background. It says, let the skies pour down righteousness. But there's righteousness has to come from higher up than merely the skies. that comes from God's heaven, the highest heaven. So there is a call to the heavens. But not only a call to the heavens, there's a call to the earth. God has created that too. And the Bible never ceases to remind us of this. God won't allow us to forget it. The creator of heaven and earth. It's something that the Bible says very regularly, very frequently, especially when it wants to emphasize God's power, his delivering grace. We read such psalms as Psalm 115, "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He's able to bless you because he's the creator of heaven and earth. And then the psalmist said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He has to add that. He has to include that. He can't leave that out because it's great help and it's mighty help. Then Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Psalm 140:34, verse 3. "The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." Isaiah 37, verse 16. "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." So you'll see how the Bible is always saying this, and how usually the order is heaven. It's always heaven and earth. He's calling to the heavens, then he's calling to the earth. God always starts from above. He always starts from where he is, from his throne. And anything that comes down from heaven and comes down to the earth where we are. And it comes through God from above, his power and his majesty. And I think that's something that we maybe should do whenever we're witnessing in this day and age. Do we have to remind people there's a creator? There's an evolution abounding. Aren't the children being taught evolution and God's being left out of the science laboratory and out of the science classroom? He's left out of biology and physics and all these sciences, the laws of which he, the creator, has established and given. And I think we need in our witnessing to occasionally say, "The Lord that made heaven and earth." I think we need to bring that in more and more often now in this day and generation. So he's the creator of heaven and earth, but he's not just the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the sovereign over heaven and earth. You can see he's calling heaven here. "Drop down, ye heavens, and let the earth open." So he's speaking to his creation. He's speaking to the heavens. He's speaking to the earth. He's commanding his creation. And God does that. He doesn't just make the world and leave it, as some people have taught in the past, the deists. He wind it up, fully wind it up, and then made the world, and then off he went, type of thing, and now we're left just the way we are just to get on with it. No, that's nonsense. The Lord created the world, and he speaks to it every day. He sustains it. He commands it, because he didn't create the creation to go off and leave it. He created the creation for it to obey him, for it to do his will, for it to carry out his plans and his pleasure that he does in the creation that he has made. So God is still active in his creation. He upholds it and sustains it, and it obeys him and does his commands, it does his will. The Bible tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's not just that he created the world. If he just went off, it would soon collapse and fall apart. But no, he upholds it, he sustains it. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the sense there is continue to consist, to continue to have being. And thus creation obeys God. Just like the Lord Jesus, whenever he commanded the wind and the sea, they obeyed him. He commanded creation and it obeyed him. And that really amazed the apostles. And there are many other places in the Bible where you read about this, the Lord using his creation, speaking to his creation, telling his creation what it ought to do. And in our text, that's what's happening. There's this sovereign voice, this voice of God, calling to the heavens to drop down and calling to the earth to open up and to bring forth. And so that's very evident in our text. And the image behind this is the providence of God that replenishes the earth. Every year we have our harvests. Why? Because God commands the heavens and the drop down rain. The showers come whenever God commands the heavens. And then the earth, it opens up the ground and receives the water. And all the minerals in there are active and working because, why? God's commanding them. God's commanding the minerals, God's commanding the soil, God's commanding the earth, and it's bringing forth. This doesn't happen by accident. This happens by God's command, by His word, by His decree. And so every year we have the seasons, and every year we have this harvest. This is the essential rain, and the ground receives it, and the fruit comes, and we're fed. And of course, man sows. Man has to sow, but he's obeying God too. Whenever he goes out there and sows the fields and scatters, he's just doing what God has put into his mind and heart to do. If God didn't do that, man would just still sit at home and starve to death. But no, God puts it into, God commands man to go out and do this. This is a sovereignty. We call this his providence. His providence is overall, and he's commanding. Providence isn't just something that happens. No, it's God active in his creation. And so man goes out and he obeys God too, and he casts the seed. He knows when to cast the seed because God has taught him. And seed time and harvest continue because of God's providence and sovereignty. And that's all in the background of this text. It's providing the picture, and that's in the mind of the Spirit in the text. Thou visitest the earth, the Psalm 65 says. Thou waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows on the earth. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thy paths drop fatness. They drop even upon the pastures of the wilderness. And the little hills rejoice in every side. You see the harvest. Pastures are clothed for the flock, the Bible says. The valleys are covered with corn for man, and there's joy and gladness in the harvest from animals and from mankind. God commanding the heavens and the earth. But the ordinary harvests is not the main thing in this text, is it? That's just the picture, that's just the background. That's not the heart of the text. That's not the substance. You see, there's another world. There's a world different from the material world. A world that is in the material world, part of the material world. Another kingdom that God is building up. A new heavens and a new earth that he is preparing. A kingdom of grace, a spiritual world. And there is a world of spiritual intervention, spiritual harvesting, spiritual charge, and spiritual growth and production. And that's really the heart of the text here, isn't it? Drop down, ye heavens. Our earth, you see, needs more than rain, doesn't it? And it needs more than the fruit that comes out of the ground to feed our bodies. Our earth needs spiritual blessings. Our earth needs saving. And the people on our earth need more than food. They need salvation. And you will notice that that's what this text is about. Because it doesn't say, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down rain. That's not what the text says. It says, let the skies pour down righteousness. Righteousness. That's what it says. Let the earth open and let them bring forth apples and oranges, fruit. That's not what it says. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. Salvation. There's more than rain and food here. That's just the backdrop. That's the picture. That's the background. But God is bringing in far more vital lessons than that. We get the harvest every year through his sovereign command. There's something else we need. There's something else mankind needs. And so it doesn't say rain or water. Materially, God does provide all of that. The rain drops down. But that's not what the text is saying. It's righteousness. Righteousness and salvation. Let's think about that. Where does righteousness come from? It doesn't come from man. Man's a sinner. It doesn't come from the earth. It comes from above. Righteousness comes from above. That's the only place it comes from. Because we're all sinners. What does the Bible say about the world? The world lieth in wickedness. That's the world. How are we going to get righteousness on the earth?
How are we going to get righteousness into men's hearts? How are we going to get righteousness into our land and nation again? It has to come from above. That's the only place. And so the prophet is saying, or that God is saying, drop down ye heavens, righteousness. God sees what the world needs. It needs righteousness. And so if righteousness is to come into this world of ours, and if it's to come into our nation again, it has to come from above, from heaven. And God has to command it. And God has to send it. Now ultimately this came in Jesus Christ. Because he is the righteous one. And he's the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. And whenever he came down into the world for us sinners, that's what he came as righteousness. And he descended and he came down. So there is an image here and a picture of the coming of Christ. The Bible says concerning Messiah, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And Christ comes as our righteousness into the world. And then the earth here is called to open. To open to receive this righteousness. And as it opens to receive this righteousness, what happens? What comes forth? Salvation. And when Christ came down, what did he bring up? Salvation. This is the only way it comes. From coming down, it come down in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when he came down and did his work on the cross on earth, the salvation came up, came out, and saves his people, brings them to glory. So to the earth is called to open then, to receive the righteousness and to bring forth salvation. And so whenever the Lord our righteousness is our Savior dying in substitution for us sinners, it's all of sovereign grace. We didn't save ourselves. He came down. He came down in righteousness. And he wrought the salvation. This is the sovereign grace of God. It's not of man. It's not of works. You will notice that salvation and righteousness go together. They can never be separated. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. You notice how the righteousness comes down and then the salvation comes up and the salvation joins with this righteousness so that they spring up together. Salvation and righteousness are together. We cannot be saved without the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. The salvation that saves us is a righteousness that's imputed to us. It has to come down and to mix with this salvation that is ours. In Jesus Christ. So there's a picture here of God's righteousness in our salvation. In the person of Jesus Christ and through his work. And so when God brings salvation to a sinner, he brings righteousness to a sinner. Because you can't be saved without righteousness. And that righteousness is first of all imputed to us through grace. It's not our own righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness, it's an alien righteousness, what the theologians called an alien righteousness, and a righteousness outside of us, a righteousness that has come from the Saviour who came down from heaven. He wrought that righteousness for us. He brought it down. And we are righteous in the sight of God in this salvation, because this righteousness joins to this salvation, and it's imputed to us, and it's ours. That's how we're saved. We're justified freely through his grace. In the righteousness of Christ. But there's not only an imputed righteousness in this salvation, there's an inherent righteousness. Because whenever a person's saved, he starts to live a righteous life. He becomes a righteous man. And he begins to do righteous things, which he never did before he was saved. So if he has salvation, he has this righteousness accompanying it, this righteousness joined to it. And the sinner who's saved begins to live a righteous life. So it's a picture of the grace of God and salvation. But it's also a picture of revival. It's in that context very quickly that I want to use it as we come to our time of prayer. You see, we need blessings from above, don't we? We need to see salvation in the land. We need to see righteousness in the land again. We need to see souls saved. We need to see Parliament becoming righteous. We need to see righteousness being decreed for, and righteousness being established in the earth. We're in a situation where unrighteous laws are being brought in. That's happening to us tomorrow, being forced upon us, these unrighteous laws, upon our land, against God, and even against the will of the people in this province. This unrighteousness is prevailing and prevalent. And what's the answer? Well, the answer is we need a God to do this, to command righteousness to come down again, to visit us. We need the Lord to visit the land. We need the Lord to visit the church. We need the Lord to command the blessing. Doesn't the Bible talk about commanding the blessing? Well, this is what it means. It means God sending the showers, commanding them to come, commanding them to fall. And that's our only hope, is when God comes and he commands righteousness again upon us. And he commands a visitation. And we need the hard land to be softened. We need the hearts of men to be opened. Let the earth be opened. And we need God to do that. You know, we can't open men's hearts. Only the Lord can do that. Remember Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. A hard heart. And only the Lord can open the hearts of men. Yes, the righteousness has to come down from above. But God also has to command the earth and the hard hearts to be opened, to receive the word, to be softened by the showers of heavenly grace. So how are we going to see righteousness again in the land? How are we going to see salvation and conversions again on the earth and in our land and nation? What's the answer? Well, the answer is only God can speak to the heavens. And only God can speak to the earth. Just as it's true in the literal natural sense in the showers, can we command the showers? No, we can't. Only God can do it. Only God can command the blessing. And he has to do it in both directions. From the heaven, dropping down, pouring out his spirit, pouring out his power. And also on the earth, commanding the earth to change, commanding the earth to open, commanding the earth to receive the blessing. He has to work in both directions. And so God sends blessing in every direction when he commands and when he begins to work. And that's what we need to see. This is the answer. This is the only answer. This is the need of the land, revival, an outpouring, and an opening. Those are the two things we need. Those are the two important verbs. Drop down and open. Those are the two commands we need God to speak. We need him to speak down his blessing. And we need him to command to open the doors, to open hearts, to open lives to the word. And only God can do that. What's our part? It's to pray that he will. Isn't it? We can only pray that he will. That's the only answer. But we need to be earnest. And we must be earnest. That's the thing. Whenever there's a famine and people are dying, because people do die in famines. And there are famines in Africa. There have been in recent times even. Even in our own Europe here, it's not so long ago from we've had famines. It can befall us again. It happens. It can happen frequently. What's the answer? Well, we know the answer is rain, isn't it? Rain, of course. That's the answer. But we can't command it. That's the problem. You just can't say, oh, clouds, you know, we need the rain. Why are you holding back? Send the rain. We can't command it. We can't change it. There's nothing we can do about that. Only God can do it. But what do the people do whenever they're in famine? Well, those who are in famine, you know what they do? They pray. Pray like they never prayed before. They have their friends dying all around them. They see calamity. Their little one about to die on their arms. And they get concerned and they get earnest and they realize we need to see the rain. They get desperate and they cry to God to command the blessing. They cry to God to open the heavens and open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing. They cry to God that he will open the hearts of the dying to receive his word. So the church can only pray, but it has to be earnest. And the church nearly has to become desperate, doesn't it?
Like in a famine, you become desperate. We're not desperate enough, are we, for souls to be saved, for the Lord to come. And there are many promises to encourage us. The Lord says, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. I'll pour my blessing upon thine offspring. These are wonderful promises. Isaiah 41 verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. See, they're crying now. They're crying now. I, the Lord, will hear them. I'll not forsake them at that point. And I make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, he says. And I'll cause a shower to come down in the season, and there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God to them that call upon his name for these things. So I hope and trust that that text will be an encouragement to you to ask God to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, and to let us see salvation again in the earth through his divine and mighty intervention. So let us pray then.